A smile. Do not be drugged down into the craziness of fear that is so prevalent in our society. Kids, you can leave now. Somebody said, Pastor Monty, aren't you bothered by the Omicron? No. This is just one unending string of fear-mongering. Do you know who I trust? I trust in God. I trust in God. I'm not foolish. I wash my hands because I think you ought to wash your hands. But I trust in God. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, that the message of that song, a powerful song. One day we'll stand before him. One day we will wish we had trusted him more. Do you know that? We'll wish that. We'll wish we'd had more faith. We'll wish we had been more bold for him. One day, do everything you can to be bold in this life now. By the way, this world right now needs people with a bold faith, with confidence in God, who stand up and look at this world as it breaks apart, as it shatters apart, and says, our God is able. That's what we need. Wow, that song was an inspiration. Well, I asked Dr. Fielder, I led our choir practice tonight. That was a good choir practice, by the way, choir. Thank you for attending that. In the absence of Pastor Ogden, I led our choir practice tonight. And then I thought, since I'm doing that, I would have one of my favorite preachers in the world speak to us tonight. That is Dr. Ken Fielder. He is a world-renowned traveler. He travels to all the different world, different places at all times for Worldview Ministries. He and his wife and a daughter, his lovely daughter played piano for us. By the way, wasn't that amazing? Wasn't that amazing? That was amazing. Emily, you have become highly accomplished and wonderful. I blew my mind when you played that. That was beautiful. And Dr. Fielder, you know, he is a musician as well. He is a man of many talents and of many words. So Dr. Fielder, you come now and preach to us.
Thank you.
I'm looking for water.
Here's one. That one used.
Is it used? I don't want a used one. It probably has the COVID.
Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians 5. When you talk about being, Pastor Monty said, a world traveler, I remember an illustration that Dr. B.R. Lakin gave years ago. Does anybody here know who B.R. Lakin was? He pastored Cadle Tabernacle somewhere here in Indianapolis. I'm not sure exactly where that is. Some of you probably know. But I heard him preach one time years ago, and he said after he finished preaching, a lady came up to him after the service, and she didn't much care for his preaching and his bold and direct style. And so she was giving him a little bit of trouble, and he said she wore her glasses on a stick. You ever seen that before? And she said, you don't get out much, do you? And he said, woman, I've been further up under the house hunting chicken eggs than you ever been away from home on vacation. Guess you have to be from the South to like that one. I don't know. It is a joy to preach to you tonight. It is a joy to open the Word of God anytime and share the great truth of this book. And I have no false notions about where the power lies tonight. The power lies in the Word we're going to look at in just a moment. So I want to, tonight I'd like to give a follow-up message to Missions Conference. It was just 2 weeks ago, seems like a lot longer than that. If you haven't turned in your Faith Promise card, today obviously is the last Sunday of November, but we'll take your money anytime. So if you haven't turned in your card yet, you can still turn that in, and I think there are probably some folks that still need to do that based on the total that's come in so far, so I would encourage you to do that. But I want to give you a follow-up to Missions Conference, and I would like to give you another challenge concerning the workshop that's coming up on learning how to minister and reach out to refugees, refugee families. And that workshop is this Thursday night at 7 p.m., and we'll have some coffee and donuts here. But I would encourage you just to come and learn more about this. I believe if you will come, your eyes will be open to just some of the more practical things perhaps that you could be part of. And then my prayer tonight is that this message will help us to see that this is part of our responsibility, that we are the ones that should be doing this kind of work. It's not up to the government. Can I say that again? It is not up to the government. It is not their responsibility. It's the people of God. It's our responsibility. I was listening to the scripture yesterday morning, I was listening in the book of Acts, and after Peter preached a long sermon and 5,000 people got saved in Acts chapter 4, I think it is, a whole bunch of people trusted Christ, and the Bible talks about how lives were changed, and it says they sold everything they had and gave it to those who had need. I'm not suggesting we all have to go sell what we have. But the point of that passage for us is that the people of God were the ones who took the initiative to meet the needs of others. And they didn't rely on someone else to take care of that for them. So I hope tonight will give you another heart challenge toward this end, and that you will respond as God would have you to. Let's stop and pray here. Then I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 20. 21, I think. It's supposed to be 21. That's my fault. But let's pray first, and then we'll read the text and introduce the message. Our Father, we thank you for the power of your word, and our trust tonight is totally in the word of God. The greatest words that will be spoken from this pulpit tonight will be the verses I read after I finish this prayer. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to revere the word we're going to hear, and I pray that our hearts will be open to receive its truth and be changed by it. Lord, would you affect and impact our hearts tonight based on these truths? I pray in Jesus' name, and I pray for your Spirit's fullness tonight. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you were to read, and I thought about reading this whole chapter tonight, but if you would read the whole chapter here of 2 Corinthians 5, you would find what might appear at first to be just random subjects. For example, in the first few verses, we have Paul talking about this earthly tabernacle that will someday be dissolved, and how we long, basically, for we groan, he says here in verse 4, for this tabernacle to be dissolved and for us to be clothed upon with immortality, that our mortality might be swallowed up of life, he says. In the next few verses, he's talking about a little bit of a similar subject, but he's talking about being at home in the body and absent from the Lord, and other places we find Paul saying to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right there in verse 8 it is. In verse 10, he introduces the idea of the judgment seat of Christ. I'll come back to that thought in a few minutes. So that doesn't really appear to be a linked subject. It's just jumping to something random at first glance. And then he's talking about how people perceive his ministry in verses 12 and 13. We'll come back to that thought. We're going to cover verses 11 through 21. And then in verse 17, he talks about any man being in Christ being a new creature. Now we're jumping to the idea of salvation and how that changes a person. And then we get down to the end of the chapter, and he's talking about the last verse. He's talking about the atonement and the substitutionary atonement and imputed righteousness on our behalf from Jesus Christ. So at first glance, these may appear to be random subjects, but I would have you to look tonight and see These things are linked together. Look with me, please, at verse 6. Do you see the first word of verse 6? Therefore. So what Paul has said in verses 1 through 5 creates a result or a belief or a conviction. What he's talking about, the being dissolved and this tabernacle being dissolved and being clothed upon with immortality. Therefore, we are confident. So it produces something in his heart. Notice verse 9. Wherefore we labor. What he just discussed prior to that, there's a result of it. There's something else that we need to know and understand. Notice verse 11. Knowing therefore. You've probably heard this before, but when you see the word therefore or wherefore, you need to think about what it's there for. Because what went before it has relevance to it. So verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Another result, another action, another conviction or belief here. Verse 16, wherefore? Verse 17, therefore. And I kind of see this, and I hope you will see this. Paul is creating a logical argument here, a logical process of thought, all the way to the end of the chapter. And if you've ever been in a discussion or a debate with somebody, and you lay out facts, and you lay out certain beliefs, and you lay out your position, when your position is all laid out, at the conclusion of that part, you might say something like, if this is true, and this is true, and this is true, now. And that's what Paul says in verse 20. Now then, I've given you several truths. I've taken you through a process of logical thought and conclusion. Now then, we are ambassadors. It doesn't say we should be ambassadors. It doesn't say we must strive to become ambassadors. Because of all these truths that went before it, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. The definition of the word ambassador, generally speaking, we could just say an ambassador is a spokesman for the king. If you were appointed as an ambassador of the United States to a foreign government, I don't want to make this political, but that I wouldn't want to represent the current administration, and I'll just leave it at that. But let's put all that aside, and let's think about the biblical meaning of all this. But the word ambassador literally means an accredited diplomat sent by a country as an official representative to a foreign country. It is a person who acts as a representative or promoter of a specified activity. It is the highest ranking representative of one country to another. And in times of hostility, despite what has happened in current history, recent history, in times of hostility, the ambassador is representative of a safe place in the middle of an unsafe place. We are God's ambassadors, you and I. We are God's ambassadors. We are representatives of a safe place in the midst of unsafe territory. I heard a preacher a few weeks ago talking from the book of Matthew where the Lord said to those he sent out, he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He said, we need to understand that we are sheep of Christ, sheep of the Lord in a wolf-controlled territory. We as ambassadors should be representatives of a king in an unsafe, unspiritual, ungodly territory, and we ought to be representatives of what is safe and right and true. Our Father is the sympathetic King who has sent us to represent the throne of grace. And this is a responsibility we have to take seriously. I want to give you three thoughts from verses 11 through 21. I want to talk to you about the ambassador's motivations. I want to talk to you about the ambassador's perceptions, and then the ambassador's ministry. What are our motivations to be an ambassador? I think they begin at the beginning of the chapter. I think we could pull five or six of them out of here, but before I give you the ones that I've chosen, let me just throw this one in. The idea that we're headed toward a better home someday, isn't that a motivation? I'm not living in this world forever. I think I may have mentioned this in a recent message. When I was a teenager, I didn't want the Lord to come back so soon because I wanted to grow up and get married and have a family. Y'all identify with that? I was in a meeting in Colorado last spring, and I said, how many of you are ready for the Lord to come back right now? And all the adults are raising their hands and nodding their heads, and all the teenagers are sitting here going. But I'd be fine if the Lord came back right now, wouldn't you? And we could be with him forever and be free of this hostile territory, this wolf-controlled territory we live in. So I think we could pull some of those out of there, but let's start with verse 11 and pull three. Let me give you three motivations for us as ambassadors of Christ. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord, that's a motivation for us. Now, if you're not careful, you will default here, and if you just take this, if you just take a cursory glance at this passage right here, you will default in your mind to the terror of the Lord being the great white throne judgment, when someday those who have never trusted Jesus Christ will stand before him and be cast into an eternal hell, eternal damnation. And perhaps some of the most dreadful words that can ever be spoken to a person will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What a terrible day that will be. You know, the word terror doesn't just mean I'm afraid. The word terror means I'm exceedingly afraid. And Paul is talking about the terror of the Lord here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You study this and you'll find that it is not referring to the great white throne judgment, but it is rather referring to the judgment seat of Christ. It is the same judgment that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15, where the Bible says that our works will be tried by fire as to what sort they are, and they'll either be burned up or they'll endure as gold, silver, precious stones, or as wood, hay, or stubble. This is not talking about the lost people facing God at the judgment, at the final judgment. This is talking about us, the believer, facing Jesus Christ to give account for the works that we did in our body. Paul said, I'll tell you what motivates me to be an ambassador, what led me to the conclusion of, now then, we are ambassadors. He said, I understand a little bit about the terror of the Lord. The constant use in this passage of the word we, our, and us, you can count them 34 times. We, our, or us is used here. This is not written to the lost. It's not written to the unsaved. It's written to the church. And Paul is saying that when we believers understand that we're going to face Christ someday and answer for our part in his mission in this world, it will motivate us to be an ambassador. When we understand what is at stake for us, what is coming for us, not for the lost world, and it is a horrible thing just to meditate briefly on what's going to happen to this lost world and the condemnation, eternal condemnation they're going to endure. But when we understand that God is doing something in this world right now, God is on a mission. You've heard me say this over and over. God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And someday I will stand before him and give account to my participation and my commitment in that mission. That's going to be a terror-filled day. There is a mission that dominates the heart of God. And we've been called to be part of that mission, and we will answer for our response to that calling and our involvement in that mission. And don't throw up your hands and say, but I'm not a missionary. We're not talking to missionaries. This passage isn't written to missionaries. It's written to the church at Corinth. And Paul says we are all ambassadors, and we all need to understand what's coming for us, that we're going to stand before him someday. And we need to be convinced that the mission of God is the most important thing happening in this world. We need to be persuading men, because that's what God wants. God wants them to know who he is, and he wants them to experience his grace. And we are his ambassadors to get that accomplished. We do believe they will face God someday, but Paul is suggesting here that we are motivated by the knowledge that we will stand before Christ and answer for the trust of the gospel given to us. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, as they were trying to get Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they knew he would be persecuted and arrested, maybe killed if he went there, Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And listen to the next part of it. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said in another place, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I am not an ambassador of Christ. I want to finish this ministry which has been given to me." He spoke of the gospel being committed to our trust. Can I just throw in a thought, another thought from Acts 20, 24? Do you know why there are so many joyless Christians? Do you notice in the middle of that verse, Paul said, "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which Christ has given me to preach the gospel." I think there are so many joyless Christians because there are so few Christians committed to the ministry we have been given. We're so busy and consumed with worldly, and I don't mean sinful, but I mean earthly responsibilities, and we have so many earthly affections toward temporal things. We're not fully committed to the eternal mission of God, and therefore the joy is lacking in our lives. And Paul said, "I'm not worried about what's going to happen to my body. I'm not worried about the persecution I might face, because I want to finish my course with joy, and I want to finish the ministry that God has given me." There's a second motivation in this passage of Scripture. Number one, the terror of the Lord. And that leads us to do something. We'll get back to that in just a moment. Notice in verse 14, Paul says, I'll come back to these verses there, verses 12 and 13, but notice verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The second motivation is the love of Christ. Now you might read that to say, the love Christ has for me constrains me, or the love I have for Christ constrains me. Either way, it works. But Paul, I think, is giving us a hint here of an understanding that we need to have an understanding of the love of Christ for us. Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19, and I want to read a little bit of that for you. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, and right in the middle of his prayer, he says these words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, listen to this, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What would be the result of us understanding the love of Christ? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The result of you and I understanding the love that Christ had for us in giving himself to die for us, in taking our place on the cross. Pastor Monty was preaching from Daniel chapter 9 this morning where the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Part of the reference of that he was bringing out was that he was cut off, but not for his own sin. He was cut off for our sin. And if we just understood that much of the depth of his love, it would constrain us to do whatever he wants us to do, wouldn't it? The word constrain there means to compel or to force into service, to force into the work of the ministry. Paul said, I'm just compelled. I'm compelled by it. I believe just grasping his unconditional love for us would draw us into his mission. And that's what Paul refers to here as a motivation. I know the terror of the Lord. I'm going to face him someday. And I know a little bit about his love. And his love for me pulls me in to him and to his mission. There's a third, very quickly, a third motivation here. At the end of verse 14, notice it says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Here's the third motivation. Number one, the terror of the Lord. Number two, the love of Christ. Number three, the conviction of truth. Paul says at the end of verse 14, "We thus judge," that means we have been convinced of this, "that if one died for all," the reason that happened is because all were dead. Caiaphas, the high priest, said to the people, "Do you not understand," and I'm paraphrasing here, "but do you not understand that it's expedient that one man should die for the whole nation?" When Jesus died on the cross, he died for us. And we are convinced of the fact that his death was necessary because we were all dead in our sins. Do you see what the verse says? Are you with me tonight? We are convinced that Jesus' death on the cross was necessary or we would be lost. Do you believe people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ are lost? Do you have that conviction of truth in your heart? See, I think if we understood a little bit about the terror of the Lord, and we understood a little bit about the love of Christ, and we believed down deep in our souls that people without Jesus Christ will die and spend eternity in hell, we would be ambassadors. That's how we would see ourselves. That's how we would perceive our lives. A college professor I had just a few years ago said, "You only really believe that which moves you to action." I remember preaching in a good, solid, independent Baptist church a couple of years ago, and I talked about the fact that people who have never heard the gospel and never heard the name of Jesus Christ will spend eternity in hell. And a lady, a member of that church, walked up to me at the end of the service, and she said, "I heard everything you said about that, but," she said, "I just can't buy that. I just can't buy the fact that God would send innocent people to hell." And you know the proper response to that is, there are no innocent people. Because we believe this. We believe that if one died for all, it's because everybody was dead in their sin. I'm convinced of that. Are you convinced of that? Can you say amen? Are we convinced of that? So these things motivate us. And before we finish this, go back with me to verses 12 and 13 before we finish this first point. Paul says in verses 12 and 13, he's going to show us that our motive and our motivations may be misunderstood. Other people will perceive things that are not true. For example, in verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." The reference here to glorying in appearance and not in heart is a reference to pride. If you act as if the truth you believe, you are convinced of it, and it is the way to heaven, it is the way to God, Jesus is the way to God, if you act that way, people are going to accuse you of being proud. Boy, who do you think you are? Buddhism was here 1,000 years before Christ came to earth. Why do you think what you believe is the right way? You must have some self-seeking motive behind what you're saying and what you're doing. But Paul is trying to help the people see here in Corinth that this isn't about glorying in appearance. This is about being real. Notice he says in verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God." The second perception people may have of us who claim to be ambassadors of a foreign king is that we are fools, that we are crazy. You're so narrow-minded. You think your way is the only way. In two verses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul describes us in three different ways. He says, "We are a spectacle unto the world." They look at us like we're crazy. He said in the next part of that passage, "We are fools for Christ's sake." And at the end of that verse 10, he said, "We are despised." So we may be perceived in the wrong ways by believing this and being motivated by these things and being ambassadors for Christ. You, in verse 13, the second part of the verse, he says, "Or whether we be sober." They're going to say you're crazy, and then they're going to say you're too serious. You need to lighten up. Don't get so serious with me telling me that I'm going to die and go to hell if I don't trust Jesus Christ. You just need to lighten up. Just live a little and enjoy. Life is good, you know. Paul said, if I'm serious, it's for your sake. Because this is serious. So our motivations lead us, go back with me now to verse 15. Our motivations lead us to a powerful conclusion. And that he died for all, look at this now, the rest of verse 15. "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." If you understand what this passage is teaching here, you can't live for yourself anymore. You know where this is going to compel you to go? You know where this is going to send you? These conclusions are going to cause us to live for his mission. We're going to give our lives to convince others. Back in verse 11, where Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word persuade there means to lay out the truths, to lay out the reality, and to do that over a sustained period of time until a person becomes convinced of what we're saying and they act upon it. They believe it. So Paul is saying we give our lives to convince others, to persuade them. We step out of our safe world. We don't hide from the risk involved. There are so many people today who would say, I would be glad to step out and serve God if you will lay out for me all the risk that's going to be involved and what I'm going to have to go through. Tell me how hard this is going to be, and then I'll decide if I think it's worth it. No, people who believe these truths and are convinced of these truths don't need to know the consequences of the result. We step out of our comfort zone and we don't fear the risk. We don't fear looking crazy. We don't fear looking foolish. We are committed and motivated and driven to boldness for the glory of our God. And what we really fear from this point forward is that we will give our lives to something that doesn't matter. What we really fear from this point forward is that we will live our lives somewhere outside the scope of the mission of God to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Someday when we stand, as Brother Barfield pointed out several times in his preaching, we stand at the throne of God from Revelation 5, 9, and 7, 9 with people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. When we stand at that throne with all of those people, we're going to know this is where all of history was headed, right here. And the fear of an ambassador is that he will be silent when he should speak up. The fear of an ambassador is he will be timid when he should be bold. The fear of an ambassador is he will allow the weight of the risk involved to be greater than the weight of his commitment and his dedication to his role and responsibility. You know, from an earthly point of view, we send missionaries to strange people who are steeped in false religions and devoted so sincerely to their gods, and we think, doesn't their sincerity count for something? But you know why we send missionaries to those people? We send them because we are convinced that without Jesus they're lost. Can I get an amen right there? We send them because we believe the power of Christ's name can break the hardest of hearts, and it can break the darkest of deceptions among the most steeped in idolatry and steeped in satanic power and control. We believe that the gospel, the light of the gospel, can open the eyes of the most spiritually blind anywhere on this earth. We're sending our own members, Tim and Kara, to Tajikistan. Why in the world would they go 10,000 miles away to a strange land on the other side of the world and live with strange people in a strange culture and eat strange food and then try to translate a Bible so these people can read a book? Doesn't that sound a little crazy? And from an earthly point of view, that's, yes, it does sound crazy, but we go and we send others because they don't know about Him, and we're convinced that they're dead in sin, and they need the one, they need the knowledge of the one who died for all. And when we understand these motivations and they get down deep in our heart, passion for God and His mission will overrule all selfish considerations. And can I bring this home real quick? I'm just finishing up point one, but point two and three are very short, okay? Can I bring this home a little bit? We believe we should be sending missionaries over there, but a lot of those people are now coming over here. Why can't we be driven out of our comfort zone and then get to go back home and sleep in our own bed every night? Why can't we step outside of our own comfort zone and minister to someone and influence them for Christ and try to make a difference in their life, and then when our responsibility in helping them is over for the day or for the afternoon, we can go back to our safe place and we can eat our own food and we don't have to live in a strange culture and a strange place and deal with strange food. Are you with me tonight? A few minutes ago when I said we send missionaries to the other side of the world because we believe that without Jesus they're lost, do we apply the same fervor and passion to reaching out of our comfort zone right where we live because people in this community are lost? People in this area are lost. The ambassador's motivations. Number two, let's talk about the ambassador's perceptions. There are two things that have to change in your heart or you won't be a good ambassador. In Paul's growing understanding of doctrinal truth, his perceptions changed, and they have to change in our hearts. Number one, I want you to notice his perception of Christ. Look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now, I'm going to kind of reverse the order of this verse. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. There's two applications right there. Paul is saying, I saw Christ when he was here, and he says that in 1 Corinthians 15, that at last of all he was seen of me also. So Paul did see Christ in his flesh. Now Christ has been resurrected and ascended back to the Father, so I don't see him here in the flesh anymore. But I think there's a spiritual application here too, that Paul is saying, I used to see him as a man, a flesh man, and now I see him as God. My perception of him changed. Listen to me. If Jesus is God, then what he's telling us to do in this chapter and hundreds of other places in the scripture, he has the authority and the right to tell us. And our perception of who he is has to change. Our perception of what he has for our life. Listen carefully. This is a good lesson for young people and old people alike. We have to be convinced that what Jesus wants for us and what Jesus directs us into is better than anything we can come up with for our own life. Yeah? Do you believe when Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, do you believe he has the authority and power to say go? Well, if he's God, yes he does, and if he's God, he deserves my obedience. He deserves my surrender and commitment to that. What Christ has done in this world is given to us, and I'm going to jump down now to verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What we see right here is a rich verse that contains the two major truths of the gospel, just in 24 words. It contains the truth of substitutionary atonement. Jesus died for us. We talked about that earlier. And you know that no other religion on earth has that message? It talks about imputed righteousness. It was our sin placed upon him. God made him to be sin. Jesus did not become a sinner, but he took on my sin, and his righteousness was imputed to me. So God took all the sins of mankind and put them on Jesus, and then he took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he put it upon us. And no other religion on earth has that story to tell, right? So the ambassador has to have a proper perspective of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, what he offers this world in his own righteousness being imputed. Someday we're going to stand before God, and we will stand there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? So we have to have a new perception of who Jesus is. And notice, please, in verse 19, and this phrase has more to it, but just stop with the first part, to wit, that God was in Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and if he's God, he's worthy of my obedience to whatever he tells me to do. There's another perception that has to change. It's found in verse 16. And I told you I was taking this in backward order, but notice the first phrase, wherefore henceforth, this is a mouthful, know we no man after the flesh. Now, there's a spiritual application of that, and Paul is saying, if I once saw Jesus with human eyes as a man, and then I learned to see him with spiritual eyes as God, I need to learn to see people not just as people. but I need to see them as spiritual beings formed in the image of Christ and needing a relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter whether they're like us or not. Do we ask these questions? What are those people like? And would I like them? Are they like us or are they not like us? Does their cultural perspective kind of make me a little uncomfortable? I remember when, I am so far from being an example in this area, it's not funny, but I remember when God began to work in my heart to reveal to me the prejudices that I had toward other people. I remember standing in line at Walmart one day, and this was when I was a pastor in Ohio several years ago, but I remember standing in line at Walmart one day and hearing somebody speak in a foreign language, and my immediate response was, "This is America, speak English." And I said that without thinking anything wrong with that. That's just the way I felt and thought. I remember as God began to open my eyes about some of these things a little bit, and I got on an airplane one day and went on a missions trip to India. And we landed in Bombay, India, Mumbai, India, and we're getting off the plane. We stand up, we're all grabbing our luggage, and the people in front of me are carrying on a conversation with each other, and they're talking in Hindi because they were Indian. And I remember saying, "This is America, speak English." I didn't say it out loud, okay? But that's what I said in my heart. And then it dawned on me, I'm not in America. And I could give you other examples of that if we had time, but I remember God pointing out in this heart prejudiced stereotypes toward those of certain races, those of certain social status. And you know what we have to understand? We have to stop seeing people as groups. Are you with me? And we need to start seeing them as individuals. Well, you know, they're Afghans. No, they're people. They're Congolese. No, they're people. They're Syrian. No, they're people. They're from Mali, Africa. No, they're people. That's how God sees them. And we need to realize every person is a person. Every person is a human being created in the image of God with the mark of the divine upon them. And this is a powerful statement. I think we've heard pastors say this in the past. To know Jesus is to love people. Every man has value and dignity and worth. C.S. Lewis said, "There is no such thing as a mere mortal." And I want you to hear this statement right here. This is. Please listen to this. An ambassador despises in himself the tendency to hate people he doesn't know. An ambassador strives to slay that human tendency. As long as we see people as enemies, we will never reach out to them with the love of Christ. As long as we see enemies, we will never become ambassadors. Right now I'm wearing contact lenses. And a few weeks ago I tried a new kind of contact lens. I had monovision, which means I read with this eye and I could see distance with this eye. Anybody had that? All right, quite a few. I'm trying what are called multifocal. So both eyes now, built into the contact lens, is both the ability to see up close and see far away. And if I take these off, Trent Yarber is sitting back there, if I take these out of my eyes, he would be very blurry. And honestly, he would look better that way. But when I have these in my eyes, or if you wear glasses and you put your glasses on, you see clearly. You can make out who that is sitting back there and what he looks like. And you know what we need to do? We need to put on our spiritual glasses. And we need to see people as the enemies of God, not us. Do you get that? Enemies of God that need to become his friends. We need to see them as the fallen who can be lifted. We need to see them as the lost who can be saved and forgiven and redeemed and restored and reconciled to God. And that's where we're going with our next point. The ambassador's ministry, and I'm almost done. Verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God. I love that phrase, and I wish I had time to stop and preach on it. But we need to understand this is God's work. It's not ours. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So we're in the blessed position of being reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And the rest of verse 18, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you know what my role is now? My role is I am a minister of reconciliation, and I have the word of truth. I have been given the assignment, and I have been given the message. And now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors. The most powerful verse in this, most powerful phrase in this whole passage of Scripture is in the middle of verse 20. Notice verse 20, please. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Paul is saying, if you were talking to somebody in modern day terminology, it's like comes up about 1,500 times in a conversation. Paul says, here's what it's like. It's just like God speaking, only it's you speaking. As like God is beseeching you through our mouth. We stand in the place of the King. We are representatives of the King. Are we beseeching people? Are we reaching out? Are we fearful and reluctant? Let me tell you what we have to do. We have to get the message right, because the right message is in this passage of Scripture, and it's all over the Scripture. Jesus Christ died so people can be saved. We get the message right, and then we have to deliver it, or we're not faithful ambassadors. We cannot leave the message undelivered. We cannot neglect our office. We are ambassadors of a sovereign King with the full authority of God behind us and the voice of God behind us. We cannot be silent, secret Christians. We have to go tell it. We have to go tell it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, would you please take these truths tonight and change our perception? I would guess most people in this room have the proper theological perception of who you are. You're God. You were God in flesh, and you are eternal God who sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And you ever live to make intercession. You're willing to save to the uttermost all who would come to God by you. Our theological perception of Jesus is right. Perhaps we need to work on our perception of others. Learn to see them as people for whom you died. Perhaps we need to work on our perception of our own role, that we are ministers of reconciliation. You're God, and they're people, and you want them, and you speak through us. And we can't be silent any longer. We can't lack courage any longer, but we must step forward with boldness. Lord, there is no doubt this world needs faithful ambassadors. Help us to be that. In Jesus' name.